I'd like to read, first of all, a little clipping from the newspaper, the Seattle Times today, about a daughter and her father. True story. She's a senior at Shorecrest High School in Shoreline. She wrote this and it was printed in the paper. She said, "I stifle a complaint by biting my lips as I adjust my position on the cold, wet seat of the fishing boat. I wonder why anyone would ever choose to sit here in this drizzle at this godforsaken hour for the sake of catching a creature with a brain the size of a nasturtium seed." And then I look over at my dad on the other side of the boat. In the gray dawn, I can see him beaming like he's never been more content in his life. Dad senses my gaze and turns to look at me, smiling. "How are you feeling, Martha?" "Cold, tired, bored," my response. And then he says, "Trumpet," an obvious attempt to get my mind off my misery. I chuckle, I roll my eyes, and I answer, "Saxophone," just as quietly as he did. His technique worked. We'd had this argument since Dad first asked me to say the name of an instrument that was on a record cover when I was 3 years old. I had promptly answered it was a saxophone, and he tried to explain to me that it was a trumpet, not a saxophone, and we have never been able to agree since. We let the argument escalate to almost a shouting match, and I am about to let loose a triumphant saxophone when suddenly I feel something tugging at the end of the fishing pole that I had forgotten I was holding in my fingers. "Hey, Dad, I think I've got something. Saxophone!" My eyes widen, I see Dad's face light up. "Great, let me help you. Trumpet!" Back and forth they go, saxophone and trumpet. I try to regain the motor skills I lost in the cold in order to work the reel properly and pull in the fish. "I think this is a big one. Saxophone!" "It must be at least 10 inches," Dad says. "Trumpet!" We bring in the trout. With laughter, I hold the fish, Dad snaps my picture, lowers the camera, and smiles. "You know, Marta, you're really a terrific kid." I smile back and then realize why I got up at this godforsaken hour to sit in a cold boat for the sake of catching the creature with a brain the size of the nasturtium seed. So, thought that was quite touching. There was another one from a little girl. She writes, "I love my dad, even though he's my brother. Rebecca is her name in the fourth grade. My dad isn't really my real dad. He's my brother. He became my dad because my real dad left me and my mom. He left when I was 1 month old. And last year, my mom died. So I went to live with my brother and his family. And soon, he started to act like I was his own child. My dad makes me feel like the best person in this life. My dad makes me feel special when he takes me somewhere, like the park. My dad makes me feel loved when he holds me tight when I'm sad. I remember one time we were walking down a steep hill, and my dad was in front of me, and he told me, 'If you feel yourself falling, just lean into me.' And I said, 'Why?' And he said, 'Because I would rather be hurt than have you get hurt.' My dad does not only do the fun things, but also makes sure there is a roof over my head. I have food to eat 3 times a day. And clothing on my body. I love my dad, even though he is my brother." When you think of your father, what do you think of? I know people have many different emotions, many different feelings and emotions about fathers, and it all depends upon your relationship with your father, doesn't it? I know for some it is very painful, very hard, I realize there's some that don't remember their fathers well or didn't have a good relationship and don't even like to think about their fathers. On the other hand, there's some of you sitting here today that when you think of your father, you do have warm, fuzzy feelings and feelings of being loved and hugged. In some of those cases that I read today, I've never forgotten the example of a true story of one woman, because of abuse by her father growing up, when she came to know God and study the Bible, she couldn't use the term father when she prayed to God because it was very serious abuse, including sexual abuse by her father, and she couldn't bring herself to use the word father when she talked to God. But she had an uncle who was very loving and kind and good to her, and it helped her a great deal. So whenever she prayed to Uncle God, dear uncle. I don't think God minded that at all, do you? God understood what she was dealing with. What I would like to take a look at today, since there's so many different feelings and perspectives regarding our fathers, I would like to take a look at what the Bible reveals about God being our Father. What the Scriptures say. It was very interesting studying this and preparing the subject, because there's a lot more here than we may realize. As we go through the Scriptures, let's find out who our true Father really is, and what God says about being our Father. It's a pretty awesome subject when you really begin to understand what God reveals in the Bible and the kind of relationship that He is looking for with each one of His children. So I hope you'll be encouraged by this subject today. It will be entitled, God as a Father. And we're going to look at what God reveals Himself to be, what He is like, the kind of God and Father that He wants to be to all of us, and will be for all eternity when we're in His family and in His kingdom. Let's begin, and let's look at a few of the Old Testament examples. There are not as many uses of this term in the Old Testament, but we'll see the progression and development of this theme, especially what Jesus revealed to us about God as a Father when we get into the New Testament. But first of all, begin in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Because God is real. He's alive. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all life. And He's there. Let's see what He reveals about Himself as we move up through this subject today about God being our Father. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. Moses is writing, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, and my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. They have corrupted themselves." Now He's speaking about the people. "They are not His children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation." Moses is beginning to talk about some of the trials that Israel's been through and how they rebelled against God. And verse 6 says, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you?" You know, so that we are going to see that even in the Old Testament, when God was talking about His children, His people Israel, He is referred to as a father. Is He not your Father who bought you and made you and established you? So God is called the Father of Israel. Let's take it down to individuals as well. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's look at God's relationship with a man called David that we know so well. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Such a wonderful subject, brethren, and I think it's going to warm your spirit as we wrap this up to have the picture of how God reveals himself and his relationship with each of us. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll read verses 14 through 17. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. He's speaking about David. We'll see as we read the last verse in a moment. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. You know, just like the scriptures that back in Hebrews 12 that says that God corrects every son that he loves, but he does it for our good. That's kind of what he's talking about here. I am his father. He is my son. Notice verse 15. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And what God said was, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So even in the Old Testament, we find this relationship revealed. God the Father, although they didn't really fully understand it like we do today, as it was revealed in the New Testament, we'll see that. They just knew God as a Father being. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 6. So here we're speaking about King Solomon. God is faithful, keeps his promises, and here in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 6, God is repeating his promises. And verse 6, 1 Chronicles 28 verse 6, now he said to me, it is your son Solomon. This is David speaking about what God said to him. It is your son, Solomon, who will build my house and my courts. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. And then God, you know, David repeats again God's promises for him. I just wanted to point out to you that this term is again used by God, I will be his father, and he will be my son. God reveals this kind of a relationship, even in the Old Testament, kind of relationship that he wants us to have with him. Let's move on to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. Let's read verse 8. Isaiah 64 and verse 8. Fairly well-known verse here. And God is speaking about and to his people Israel. And he says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, Isaiah writing. We are the clay. You are our potter. And we all are the work of your hand. We're familiar with that, aren't we? That we are called the clay. God is called the potter. You are our Father. And he is molding us, shaping us. God is working with us. You know, it's either true that God is alive and God is real, and as we will see as we progress through this sermon, that God truly is love and truly does care for all of his children, or else it's all a big lie, right? We either have to come down, do we believe? Yes, I believe what the Bible reveals, that God is a God of love and concern. We see him revealing himself in that way. He is a loving father, and that is the relationship that he wants to have with us. But this loving father, as we shall see, has such an awesome future for us, an awesome goal that lies ahead as his child, that he has to work with us like a piece of clay and mold and shape us for eternity. And it is understanding that, that eventual purpose that we all have, and that God is a loving father, that we understand and can make sense of the trials and all the problems that we have in this life, and how God is working with us, teaching us, molding us, and shaping us, and preparing us for that ultimate future. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68, verses 3 through 6. Psalm 68, we'll begin reading in verse 3. Let the righteous be glad, and let them rejoice before God. Let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah, and rejoice before him. I especially wanted to emphasize these next two verses. A father of the fatherless. How many of you feel that way? I do know there are some members who feel that way, that they've been fatherless. And there's some who have not had a father, have not had a loving father, or the kind of role model or help of a father or a loving father. But the Bible reveals God as someone who is ready and willing to be a father of the fatherless and a defender of widows. And widows sometimes need defending in this world, don't they? God intervening for them or hearing their prayers and helping them is God. The father of the fatherless, the defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. And I also love the first part of verse 6, where it says, God sets the solitary, other translations say, the lonely. God sets the solitary, or the single, or the lonely person, in families. God inspired that verse. He put it there. God sets the solitary in families. You know, a lot of people grow up and they don't have families. They've lost families. Or they're from highly dysfunctional families where there is no love in that family. Or very little communication or very little contact. You know, families are breaking down today. That's one of the symptoms, one of the things you see in our society. The family is breaking down. A new kind of family is replacing it. The God who reestablishes it. But what God does when he calls us into the church, I think we all know this, God brings us together as a new family. That's what we're called in the Bible, the family of God, children of God. And so God calls us, regardless of our family background, good or bad, having had one or not having had one, God gives us new opportunities to have new relationships in a spiritual family. And we're called mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, and we have young and old. We just have it all over again. So right here, and wherever you go, wherever you meet with people of God that are meeting together, now, this can be fulfilled in your life. God sets the solitary or the lonely in families. We have to take advantage of it. We have to be willing to recognize what God is doing and take participate in that and reach out, don't we? And be willing to work with God's help in our lives at building relationships and our spiritual relationships with our spiritual family, with one another, because we have so much in common. We believe in the same God. We believe in the same calling that every one of us here must have the same goal, and that goal is when Christ returns, we want to be changed and become like God, like Christ, and be a part of his family, be in his kingdom, rule with Christ on this earth, and help change things and make it right. We want to become a part of the family of God. So I find it interesting that even at least beginning in the New Old Testament, God does reveal himself as a father. We are his children. He does love us. He does care. He's the father of the fatherless, and accepts the lonely as a fatherless in families. Let's now begin to take a look at the New Testament. There's a great deal more revealed in the New Testament about God as a father. Let's begin the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Matthew, chapter 11. Verse 27. Matthew, chapter 11, verse 27. Jesus said this, "All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father." And he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Think about what that's saying. We're going to look at other scriptures that Jesus spoke similar to this. Now, why is it so often, it seems, in the world that people don't seem to really understand much about God the Father? They talk a lot about Jesus, but they haven't really come to know God the Father that Jesus revealed and taught about. But the scriptures say, we're going to look at this, that no one can really know the Son except by the Father. And then Jesus went on to say, and no one really knows the Father except the Son, you know, because he was with him before he became the Son. And only he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. How does this work? You can't know the Son unless the Father reveals him. They can't know the Father unless the Son wills to reveal him. Let's examine this and what Jesus is saying. Let's look at this account in Luke chapter 10. Look how Luke writes this. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 21. We'll read Luke 10, verses 21 through 24. And that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes, you know, little children spiritually. And that's what, of course, we all were when God called us and still are to a degree. We're little babes spiritually. Hopefully we're growing and maturing. Even so, Father, for it seems good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And he turned to his disciples and said privately, continuing right on, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. Now, Jesus Christ was beginning to reveal things about God that they never understood before. Even in the Old Testament, did not understand it as Christ was revealing it. The subject of who he was, and who God the Father was. Let's carry on with this a little bit more. Let's go to the Gospel of John now. Gospel of John, chapter 6. And let's see how this works. How is it that we come to know Jesus Christ and God the Father? How does this process work? Who do we get to know first? And how do we get to know them? And even as we sit here today, each of us may have different images or concepts of Jesus Christ in our minds, or God the Father in our minds. But here's what Jesus revealed in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 44. Remember this well-known verse? Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will resurrect him." You know, I'm not emphasizing that part of the verse. I'm mainly now talking about the fact that Jesus himself said that no one could come to him, to Christ, come to know him, and become a true Christian unless the Father draws that person, calls that person. Notice he repeats it in verse 65. He said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." So Jesus, when he came to the earth, revealed that no one could really come to know him, who he was, accept it, believe it, and become converted, become a true Christian, unless they were drawn by the Father, unless it was granted by God the Father. Even before the one being called and drawn, I did not know, as I think back now in my life, I did not know God the Father when I was called. I look back and now I can remember there were circumstances going on in my life. I spoke about that on, what day was it? Pentecost. So I don't need to repeat that again. Each of us has our own story, don't we? That we can now think back and look back in our lives, and I can look back beyond, before my baptism, and before I knew that I was becoming called and converted, and I can begin to look at the circumstances in my life and see how God was bringing me to that point. But I didn't understand that until way on into my calling and conversion. I still remember later on, much later after being baptized, that one day these verses here just hit me. Wow! I was called by God the Father himself. He picked me. He chose me. He knew my name. I mean, I still remember this was long after being baptized in the church when it just hit me. I guess maybe I'd never heard those verses explained that clearly or something, or I'd never focused on them. When all of a sudden it came through to me that, you know, it wasn't any accident that I was called, or it wasn't any accident that I was in this strange new church that kept different days that I'd grown up with, because I grew up Protestant, Southern Baptist. I kept Christmas. I grew up keeping Christmas in my life. Now, I know some of you, my children didn't. They were born in the church, and some of you were born and reared in the church. But we also, God still has to do, this applies to everybody. It doesn't matter if you were called out of the church or been born in the church, God still has to draw you to him. God the Father still has to choose to call you. Otherwise, you can live your whole life out there being sincere, running to and fro, and unless the Father in heaven decides to draw you to know the true Jesus Christ and to see how he lived and change your life to be like him, you're not going to change your life to become like Christ. You'll just believe in him and think that's all there is to it. You're saved. But there's more to it. It's coming to know the true Jesus Christ, how he lived his life, and wanting to be like him and live as he did with the help of God and the Spirit of God. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. So you know what? I want you to just be thinking about this today as we are looking at the subject of God being our true Father. Because physical fathers, they are of God. I mean, God gave them life. There certainly are physical fathers that had an impact on our lives, but where did their life come from? And where did their father's life come from? It goes all the way back to our one and only true Father. God is our true Father, who gives every human being life. Every human being breath. True life comes from the true Father, God, who is the Father of every man or woman who has ever lived. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 9. Paul, again, inspired by God, said, God is faithful. Here's talking about God the Father. Very clearly you'll see that as we read on. God is faithful, the Father, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is God the Father who initiates this relationship even before we know him or even before we understand God. When we are ignorant, when we are brand new, when we're just being called out of ignorance or whatever lifestyle you were in, when you were ignorant of the true God, he called you anyway. He called us all. He called us in our sins. He called us in our past life. He called us wherever we were. And he began to work out the circumstances in our lives. And being called by God just means that he makes the decision to open your mind and your heart so that you can understand the truth. That's what it means to be called of God. Unless he removes that blindness, well, people study the Bible their whole lives and can never really figure out the true plan of salvation. They're sincere, they're good people, but they can still never figure out. They still think when they die, it's just the soul goes to heaven. They don't understand the plan of God. You have to be called by God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. God has given us four books of the Bible about the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Four different men revealing a great deal about Jesus Christ so that we can easily read about the life of Christ and the kind of person that he was and how he lived. You know, that's why I thank God in United that we are really striving to focus a lot more attention. Now, we're just choosing the term Christ centered servant leadership. Because Christ was the greatest leader of all, the greatest servant of all, and he did it right. And so we all want to become more like Christ in attitude, in heart, in the way we live, and in everything we do. He is our role model, our example. So we can only learn about God the Father from Jesus Christ. How else do you understand about it? I can't see God the Father. I can't. God, I want to go meet you. We're going to talk about how he does reveal himself to us and how you begin to know what the Father is like. And you know that you know this is the way God is. We can know God the Father. Jesus made that very clear in Scripture. Let's go on. Gospel of John. Chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's an awesome thing, brethren. There is no greater blessing than to understand the true God and to be able to have a relationship with him. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. Here the Bible reveals that the Word, that's what Christ was called before he came to the earth and became Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, it says in verse 1. But reading verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that being who is with the one we now know as God the Father, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, the only one begotten and born in the way that Jesus was, of a miracle by the Holy Spirit, full of grace and truth. Notice what verse 18 says. No one has seen God at any time, referring to God the Father. No man. You know, you read examples in the Bible of like Moses saying, let me see you, and God says, well, you can see my hindquarters. You know, that was the one who became Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God the Father at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The only way to know God the Father, our true Father, is for Jesus Christ, who is in the bosom of the Father, and still, even at this time, in the flesh, had that intimate relationship with God, could reveal him. He was there with him. He has declared him. So writes the Apostle John. Let's continue on in this gospel, chapter 14. Chapter 14. Because, brethren, this truth is so precious because, you see, God is with us all the time, and God will be with us anywhere we go. Whatever we're going through at any time, we have immediate access to our Father. Instant access to Him. What an awesome thing it is to understand and to know God and to have had this take place in your life, this awesome calling. What did we do? What did we do to come to know the true God, our Father? Well, we'll look at a few scriptures on that. It's nothing more than the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And we won't know the answer to that one until we get there. God, why did you let me now know? To come to know you in my first life, so to speak, this life now. Gospel of John 14, chapter 14, let's read verses 6 through 9. Chapter 14, 6 through 9. Thomas, the disciple, was talking with him, and Jesus said to him, answering the question, where are you going? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, well, just show us the Father, and it'll be sufficient for him. If we could just see him, maybe give us a vision and let us really see him. But Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? And then he said this well-known verse, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So here was a man, Jesus Christ, who is also God, who had been with the one we know as the Father, who came to show exactly what God the Father was like, what he's like today, how we can know exactly what God is like. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He didn't mean just look at my physical, you know, in other words, the way I am, my attitude, my heart, my spirit, my teachings, my words, my love for you, I am like my Father. That's what he was telling them in every way. Let's look at a scripture in Hebrews that reveals that to us. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So you see, as you think about the way it actually happened in your life, and I think back, it actually is God the Father who called me and brought me to Christ. As the scriptures reveal, that's the process. God the Father initiates the calling, but I didn't know it was God doing that in my life. At that time, I wasn't even baptized or converted. I didn't have that understanding that I have now, that it was God the Father who was working in my life way back then. But today, I do understand it. But God the Father brought me to his Son, Jesus Christ, and helped me to understand from the Gospels and from the Bible that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he died for my sins, that I need to repent, be baptized, all of that. I came to know the true Jesus Christ after God the Father called me and revealed him to me. And then as I studied the life of Jesus Christ and the way he lived and his teaching, I came to know God the Father and learn more about him, my true Heavenly Father. Notice what these verses say. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days, and Paul thought it was the end for him, and we can say that for us, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And then verse 3, where I'm going to emphasize, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, I'm reading in the New King James, where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ And the Greek word here means, it means exact copy, the very character that Jesus Christ was the exact copy, or had the same character, same qualities. He was the express image of God in human form and in human flesh. God in the flesh. That's what the Bible says about Jesus Christ and who he was. That he came and he showed exactly the way God is. I mean, didn't have the spiritual brightness, power, and glory because he took upon himself the form of a man, a servant, and came to this earth, didn't he, to send an example to show us how to live. In every character, in his attitude, and spoke, everything that he did was the way God the Father would have done it. Because Jesus said over and over, the words that I speak are not my words. They're the words from God. And many times he said that. So let's focus a little bit then now on what the Bible actually reveals God, our Father, our true Father in heaven above. And we can be very thankful if we have good physical fathers, because that was a wonderful blessing from God. But if you don't have a wonderful physical father and never knew your physical father or were abused by your physical father, we all have a wonderful God who is our Father. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. See again what God Almighty's Word, the Bible, tells about him. Notice this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Isn't it good to know that? You know, you can say, yeah, God gets angry and mad. You know, when God first called me, and because, again, of some of the experiences that I had I'd had in the past, I did have in my mind the image of God being more of a God who's sitting up there, you know, this gray-haired old being with a beard and maybe cane or whatever it is he carried, and walking down on the earth and correcting people if they did wrong or whatever. I just did not understand God. Looking at the world and being ignorant of why God allows suffering, not having the big picture yet, I really did think of God as a pretty hard, stern person who liked to see people suffer. And that changed over the years as I look at these scriptures and study that God is not that kind of a being at all. It's not his nature or personality. You know, he's cried out to Israel, you know, why will you die, O Israel, why? It seems that the only way we as human beings can learn certain lessons, because God chose to give us a mind of our own, heart of our own, a spirit of our own, independent of his, the power and the ability to make decisions and to choose. Once he did that, then he had to let go and let us choose to make our own decisions in life. If he was going to accomplish his purpose in us, that's the way it has to be. But God himself, notice it says again in verse 4, speaking of God the Father, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now the Bible tells us that God the Father will comfort us, that he will send his Spirit, he will send peace to our hearts. God can do that, will do that for us. He will help us. But we have to believe. We have to develop this relationship with God. We have to seek God, don't we? I think these are beautiful verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know, I can take now the many trials in my life. You can take the trials in your life, since God has called you as a Christian. And you can share them with maybe a newer, younger person in the church who hasn't yet maybe the sermonette on faith. Maybe their faith is still young and tender. And maybe they're still, as we all are, growing in faith and trust in God. And the very purpose of our trials and what we go through is that we may learn to trust God and come out the other end of trials and problems and know that God helped us through it. And hopefully we learn something. Hopefully we matured and grew through our trials. And then we can use what we're going through, every one of us, and share it to encourage someone else when they're going through a trial or a problem. That's exactly what it is here all about. God is training us to comfort and help others as God has helped us in our lives, through our trials and our problems. And I can say, and I hope you can say, God has seen me through all the trials in my life so far. And I have every confidence that there is not a trial that lies ahead. I mean, it may be a great big one, I'm not saying that. But I just know, because I've been at it too long now, I know God will see me through it. And He will see you through it. He will help you. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, and hearing that buzzing, and that's Doug, and Doug comes here to church with a smile on his face. An example for all of us. God has helped Doug, for instance, all these years. And that's a good sound when we hear that. It shows it's working, right? He's getting air and he can breathe. Doug, right? Checking his head and smiling. But God has done that for Doug, even though it's going to take a new body for Doug that God is going to give him and promises him at the resurrection, a whole new body. But Doug's spirit and attitude and the character that he's had to develop and build, all of that will be there. God will make him perfect. And notice what 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 say. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation, comfort, and good hope by grace. You know, it is God the Father who gives us consolation and hope and courage and love. When I got it through my head that God, my Father, always loves me. Always. There is never a time when God doesn't love me. Never a time. Never a time when God doesn't love all of his children. Always loves us. Because God is perfect and God is love. I didn't say he always loves what we do, say, always loves an attitude. No, just like we don't in our own children or anyone else, if they're doing something harmful or wrong or bad or sinning or whatever, we don't love that. But true love is always there for people. That really changed my life when I realized that God was never against me, that my God and my Father was always for me. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James 1, 17. Well-known, beautiful verse. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father. Isn't that awesome? Jesus did say that my Father is greater than I am. And every good gift, you think, what are the good gifts in your life? I hope you have some. I hope you consider that you do have some good gifts in your life. I hope you consider the knowledge of God, knowing the true God, and knowing your purpose in life, The greatest gift in your relationship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. The greatest gift of all, to know what life is all about. But even in this life, right here, right now, what are the good gifts that God has given you? Are you thankful that you were born in America? Think of many other places of the earth. Many other places of the earth, the vast majority of human beings on earth that don't have all that we have and so often take for granted. I just think of those things and the abundance of food and clothing and shelter. And I think of my wife, Leanne. I have no doubt that she's a gift from God, and God brought her into my life, my children, my grandchildren, family, friends. The fact that I even exist, everything is a gift from God. Every good gift. So we have a lot to thank God for. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, dear God, great God, for your wonderful gifts every day, for giving me the gift and the opportunity to know you and understand you and know you love me and call yourself my Father. We're going to take a look now at a few verses. And then only three more verses we're going to go into, but reveal something very special and intimate and personal about our relationship with God. Let's go first to Mark chapter 14, Gospel of Mark chapter 14. And someday, brethren, when we are there with God, seeing him face to face, meeting him. And we're going to do that someday. We're going to meet Jesus Christ, and we're going to meet God the Father. Notice the scripture in Mark 14, verses 35 and 36. It's a special term that Jesus Christ used in praying to God the Father. Verse 35 says he went a little further. This was before he was to be taken and beaten and crucified and killed. He went a little further and he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. We're familiar with this. And then he said in his prayer to God, Abba, Father. Many of you have heard this before, but Abba comes from an Aramaic word. Now, Aramaic was one of the languages of his day. And he used an Aramaic word, Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but what you will. And if you look up, do a little study on this word, you find that it's an Aramaic word, which is a much more familiar term. And it would be like you going up to somebody in the congregation here that is a dear, personal, close friend that you have a very deep relationship with, and you call them by this enduring term. I guess the closest we could come with today in our language, maybe, and it would be like Jesus was using the term daddy. Oh, my daddy, or papa. It was that kind of a meaning, not a formal, well, dear Father, you know, it was more of a much more personal, endearing, personal term in the way that Jesus addressed God, his Father, my daddy, my father, my papa. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. See what is revealed here. I found it very fascinating to see where this word was used, and these were the only three places that I could find it. Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, where Paul wrote, and because you are sons, referring to us, Christians, children, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Same term. God has given us the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, into our hearts and minds. Notice verse 7, where Paul says, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. That we have been given permission, and we can, and we should, sometimes go to God. You know, like that woman who had a beloved uncle, couldn't use the term father because of her abusive father. Uncle God, oh my dear uncle, she'd talk to God. What term could you use in talking to God? He wants you to use that term. You know, don't be afraid of God. You know, what God reveals in the Bible is, you know, I love you. I love you, my children. And just like my son Jesus called me Abba, Father, my daddy, my papa, I want you to call me by that name as well. That's the relationship that God Almighty, our loving Father, is seeking with us. Abba, Father. Let's go to the other place in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. You know, so you stop and think of it. How much God must love us as his children. He must have little nicknames for us. What is your little nickname, your pet name that, you know, God would know you by? Well, he knows what little name you might like to be called by. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Again, Paul is writing, and he said, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption." Other scripture translations say of sonship. And commentaries and all explain that when you receive God's Spirit and you develop this relationship with God, you are adopted. What it means is that God has adopted each one of us as his own child. That's what it means. And the Roman law of the day, and the Christian here would have understood that, Roman law of the day said that if any father adopted anyone as his son, it could have even been a former slave, and many of them were slaves, and they were so beloved that the father or owner would adopt the slave as his own son, they had exactly the same rights to everything of that father as their own son, their own children. So what God has done, he has adopted each one of us as his own child or daughter, son or daughter. And we have every right, the same rights that Jesus Christ has in the kingdom of God. We're going to be at their equal to him in his position of authority and all. He even said, my father is greater than I am. But as far as inheriting everything that God has to inherit, we're going to inherit it. Because we've been adopted as one of his children, as one of his sons, by whom we cry out. And what is it saying here? That we cry out to God. We talk to God. We pray to God. Like what? Abba, Father. Paul did. The Apostle Paul used this term in praying to God. Abba, Father. Oh, my daddy. Oh, my papa. Just like Jesus did. I think that's pretty awesome, brethren. God is our true Father. You may look forward to seeing your physical father if he's dead. You may look forward to him being converted in the future. You may look forward to being reconciled to a physical father. And that's all wonderful and good. And it will happen. But tomorrow on Father's Day, let's remember that our true Father is our Daddy in heaven.